Such a privilege to be with you this morning. And for those of you that don't remember this hick voice, good for you, okay? I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. It's so great to be with friends. And it's been, I guess, about 6 months since I've been here. But a great time to be with you this morning at the end of Thanksgiving. And when Dean asked me about this date, I had to check with my boss, which is my wife, about what our family schedule is going to be for Thanksgiving. And it worked out great. And so I'm so thankful for that. So honored to preach for James in his absence. Pray his trip to the Holy Land is just wonderful. And I'm excited about the Lano Yellow Jackets and y'all winning the third round playoff. Woo! How many of you in here have someone in high school or someone that is participating in band, pep squad, cheerleaders, football, whatever? Where are you? Wow, how wonderful. So proud for you and for the community. That is such a great thing to be playing at the fourth round this week. I want to talk this morning about, you know, something that we're all looking for, and it's called peace. A lot of times we pray for peace, but maybe not exactly in the right way. But we're going to look at a real familiar scripture out of the fourth chapter of Philippians, where Paul sends a letter to Philippi. And you would say, why would he be writing a letter on peace to Philippi when he's sitting in a prison cell? He was in prison, not knowing if he'd ever see the light of day again. And while he was there, with everything in his heart, he's sending a letter to people that he loved. And he was telling them that it's not about fate. It's not about uncontrollable forces. It's not about happenings or circumstances. But perfect peace comes from the Lord, no matter what situations of life that we may face. Can someone say amen to that? Oh, I love it when we put it in the Lord's hands and lay it at the foot of the cross and let Jesus in us be what he wants to be. And so in this great letter, and I think this chapter is one of the most precious scriptures in all of God's word. I know you say, Rodney, you say that every time you come. Well, I mean it again, okay? But I want you, if you have your Bibles and you can turn or on the screen here, we'll begin in the fourth verse and we'll read through the end of that little chapter. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident in all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come this morning. And we come thanking you, Father, for your incredible faithfulness and your love. We thank you for the many benefits that you have given to us. And, Father, mostly that gift of your Son who died on the cross so that we might be in right relationship with you. And, Lord, would you be with us this morning and bless us for a few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, the first point this morning is that peace comes through rejoicing continually and repeatedly. I read that first verse in 4 again. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. No matter what the situation, the circumstances, what is around us, regardless of the price of diesel or gas. Can someone smile? Okay. You know, I was so excited about my small diesel. And I'm bragging to all my friends, hey, I'm getting 28 on the highway and, you know, 23 in town. But now when I'm paying $4 a gallon for it, I'm not as excited. But last week I talked to a pastor friend in a ministry that we're still helping in Haiti. It's not really an unreached area, but we're helping about 550 kids stay alive on an island, and their hair was turning orange because they weren't getting nutrition. And so we started 4 schools, 4 churches. We hired cooks, we hired teachers, principal, and we put a nurse's station out there, and we're helping those people stay alive. And this pastor that's overseeing all this, he said, "Rod, I don't know what to do." He said, "The gas is $45, $50, at the cheapest, $35. And I said, "You're talking Haitian money here." He said, "No, I'm talking U.S. money." I said, "Impossible. In Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, $45 a gallon, and I'm griping about $5 for my diesel." And I thought, shame on me. And he said, "Rod, can you help us get me a motorcycle?" He said, "Because I can drive in my little car to the church and back, and it cost me $70. I've got to do something different." And so we got him a motorcycle now on the way. And he said, "Man, I can go 2 weeks on a tank of gas." He was so pumped and excited that he could still do the work of the Lord. But, you know, sometimes we forget how much we have. And for what we do have, regardless, we ought to be thanking the Lord. There should be rejoicing in our hearts continually. It ought to be all over us. We ought to wake up in the morning thanking the Lord for what He is doing for me. Now, I think I came here, I believe it was on the 10th of May or whatever that Sunday was, or maybe the 12th of May. It would be in that next week that my brother would pass away. Now, my brother had the worst kind of dementia. It was called Lewy bodies, and it just gums up your brain till it becomes like glue. But 3.5 or 4 years ago, my brother, being 8 years older than me, okay, was in good shape. He had good health. I was jealous because he had a full head of hair, all those kinds of things, okay? But he was my big brother. And my mom and dad, of course, are gone. And when this thing hit him, I kept thinking, we're going to get over it. But in that last 6 months, I saw him go from 215 to 150 in diapers, couldn't swallow, couldn't eat, didn't know how to do it, forgot who his wife of 56 years was. And man, in those last weeks and months, as I watched his wonderful wife and his 3 sweetheart daughters, as we stood together with my brother, trusting the Lord, and we were in his room on that day that he passed. And I said, "Man, let's change the atmosphere in this thing. Let's just start praising the Lord in here. Anybody want to testify?" And man, the girls were sharing, and they go up to the bed where my brother, of course, with dementia and now morphine and trying to keep him comfortable and all that. And nothing had changed about his breathing or his face. He's just in the bed, and he's kind of in a deep sleep. And we had that time of sharing, and then everyone prayed, and they just told him how much they loved him. And they say, "The last thing that goes is your hearing." Now, could he still hear with dementia and morphine? I don't know, okay? But we were acting like he could anyway. And we finished it in prayer. And my sister-in-law said, "Rod, we're just going to give you some time to be alone with your brother." And I went and said, "Wow, I've been with my brother day before yesterday. I've been with him the week before that. We've been together a lot. But thank you anyway. That's good." And they'd been in the room and they need to break. And so Rose and I stayed in there. And man, we just, you know, sat over him there and just talked to him like he was awake. I told him how good his wife is doing and how well she's taken care of by her daughters, and how much, you know, we just are so proud of you. We love you. We know Jesus lives in your heart. And whenever you and Jesus are ready to take off, or he's ready to take you, I say, it's all good with us. We're ready. We're ready to let you go when you're ready. Everything is good. Now, he hadn't changed his breathing in 8 hours. His mouth is just open a little bit, and it's the same. And after I closed in prayer in Jesus' name, and Rose and I stood there and looked at him, in like 30, 45 seconds, his breathing changes. And he's moving his lips. Nothing had changed in hours. And they had just left the room. And I just told him he could go be with the Lord anytime he's ready. I said, "Sweetheart, go get Diane and the girls." And I yelled back in his ear and I said, "Bill, don't you dare die till they get back in this room, okay?" And she ran down the hall and got them. And they came in, and in 2 minutes, he was gone to be with the Lord. It was the peace, though, that came. Oh, was there crying and mourning? Man, it's my only living family member, my mother's maternal family, I guess I should say. I've got all the kids, the grandkids, and the wonderful wife and all that. But my brother, mom, and dad were gone. There was a sadness. But then it was the joy of the Lord that came. And to see a wife of 56 years and those daughters of, you know, 40s and 50s and how they dealt with that. And then all of a sudden, there was a joy in that room. We started praising the Lord and thanking Him for God's perfect timing. And that there's no more suffering and there's no more diapers. And that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Woohoo, man. And so we'd been in there about 40 minutes. And I said, should somebody tell somebody that my brother has passed? And they said, I guess so. And so we opened the door and I went down and I found this little girl that had been taking care of Bill for months, you know, taking good care of him, loved him and all that stuff. And I said, my brother is gone. She said, what? I said, he's gone. She said, he's gone. Where did he go? I said, he went to be with Jesus. And she said, oh, okay, well, that's good. You know, like that. And you know, we had the best time in that room, though. And then they pronounced him that he had deceased, that he was gone. Have to do that, right? And I said, Jesus took care of that about an hour ago. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there was a rejoicing. And 5 days later, did we ever have a celebration? And my sister-in-law said, Rod, do you really think that you're going to be able to do your brother's service? I said, what are you talking about? You better let me do it. I'm going to be mad if you don't let me do it. And I have to admit it was hard, but it was such a great celebration. If there was a person in that room that didn't know the Lord and know that if he came back today that they were going to be with him, they had the opportunity in that service. Oh, there should be rejoicing continually, repeatedly, every day of our life for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, because we have nothing to not celebrate. Oh, praise God that I get to get my diesel for $4 a gallon. Woohoo! Lord, you are in control of everything with me. Do something about the gas prices and the fuel prices, but hey, you're in charge. Secondly, peace comes through a strong gentleness. Now, we got to understand what this word means. If you look there in verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident in all. The Lord is near. Believers are to be gentle, show compassion in dealing with others, both those within the body, the church, the brothers and the sisters in the Lord, but also those that are lost, those that have not met Jesus, those that are one heartbeat from eternity separated from God. And then in Ephesians 4 and 2, it says, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I love Colossians 3 and 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if everyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Woo! Did y'all hear that? Basically, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, if there's anything that's not right, you need to take it to each other, nail it to the cross, and come out of that meeting as one in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? But outside of that, oh, that's where it's a challenge. That heathen world, it's crazy out there, isn't it? Come on. Man, we can start hating person on the wrong news station if we're careful, can't we? Come on. But yet we say, hey, you know, that person, I'm going to start praying for them. They just need what I found. That's what they need. They need what I found. They need a relationship with Jesus. You know, I have the blessing of Rosemary's family. There were 8 of them, 6 girls and two boys. And their father was a disabled veteran, and their family lived on a farm on $300 a month. And they thought they were rich. Mother did the cooking and the sewing, and, you know, they had a garden, and they had some cattle, and they had some chickens, and they had some hogs and whatever else. And man, you know, They never knew. And then when the older ones got older, they started helping the younger ones. And it is a great thing. But one of her brothers, I love them all, but one of her brothers is named Thomas Kyle. And his middle name is Morris. And I call him Morris. And some people call him Tom. But he is a great, great guy. And I mean, I love him. And the other day, it was actually yesterday, we got together. And it was a low Thanksgiving. Only about 50 or 55 of them could come because a lot of them were on the road, okay? But when they're all there, it's about 80. And that's just brothers, sisters, their children, and their children, okay? And I went, gosh. And they insist on going to the little farmhouse that's about maybe 1,200 square feet. And on a cold day, it is pretty tight, okay? But they have this metal building down below, and it's one of her brothers that has it down there. And he's got about 800 acres that's adjacent to that. And with that, he's got another house, and it's got cable where we can watch football and all that. But the girls, they want to be in the farmhouse, okay? And so we're over there, and we're just having a good conversation. And we're praying for one of our brother-in-laws. We want to see the Lord do some great things in his life. And we're talking, and he said, you know, Rod, until you've really walked in another person's shoes, you really don't know what it's like. I said, man, I've been realizing that every day. He said, you know, the guy that used to live right here, his name was also Thomas Kyle, and he was adopted into that family, okay? And they had the same name, Thomas Kyle. But Thomas, being adopted, was a troublemaker, and he couldn't make it through high school. They kicked him out of school. And so he joined the military and enlisted as early as he could. He went to the Vietnam War. And he found a way to take care of his anger and his misery thing. Well, his property was adjacent to the family property. And so let's just say that he always said, I don't want anybody stepping on my land. Woo. So then the main gate, though, her brother, he puts in a big cattle guard and a double gate where anybody can get through. You just got to open the double gate, right? Well, he pulled in there with a big trailer, and he just bent the heck out of that gate, okay? Well, her brother comes and says, what is up with this? And found out that it was the other Tom Kyle that did it. I guess you would say by adoption, the second cousin or whatever else that's half crazy or half out of his mind or half whatever that has a drinking problem and all those things. And so, you know, her brother just called and says, hey, we need to have a meeting. And that guy said, well, if we do, somebody's probably going to get hurt. I would suggest we don't meet. He said, well, you better fix my gates. I ain't doing it. And that's where it was. And that went on for about 6 months. And so then it looked like a court case, okay? And her brother probably spent more on the court case than he could buy 10 gates. But anyway, it was the point that mattered, right? And then one day, he said, I was driving through, and guess who was there in front of me? None other than the other person. And he opened the gate as he'd already gone through. And he just stood there as I went by. He said, something just stopped me. And I rolled down my window. And I just said, thank you. He said, you're welcome. It's good to see you, Tom. Just like that. And that started it. And then they talked again. And they talked again. And then he went to the hospital. And Morris went to see him. And he said, Morris, I hope I get out of here. But he said, I just want to tell you how sorry I am for the things I've done and the way I handled this. And Morris said, oh, really, it's just my fault too. He got out of the hospital and he said, hey, would you go to church with me? And Morris didn't think he'd ever go. And he did. He went to church with him. He was shocked. He couldn't believe it. The whole little community, wow, this guy in church, that's like the parting of the Red Sea. You know what I'm saying? And then before he passed, he said, Morris, I want to meet with you. He said, I can't thank you enough for the way that you've helped me and for what you've done. And he said, I have a commemorative gun that was given to me because of all he'd done in the military. It had Thomas Kyle on it. It's the same name as Rosemary's brother. It was a commemorative rifle and a pistol. And he said, I want to give you. He said, no, I can't take this. He said, no, I want you to take it as a gift. He took it. And it just tears coming out of his eyes. He said, you know, you've always wanted to buy this property, and my wife doesn't need this or want this anymore. And I just want you to know that you're going to have the first option to buy it if you want to. And I'm so grateful that we've taken care of our misunderstandings, and now we can truly say that we care and love each other. Is that not incredible? Oh, I want to tell you, God would say, be gentle in heart. Now, it's within the body. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You may not fix it all in one day, but you can give a call, can't you? Come on. Yeah, you can give a call. Say, listen, I want to get together, but I just want you to know that I want to deal with this. And don't talk about what the other person did wrong. Just say, I want you to know that my heart knows that I want to fix this and I want to be right with you because you're special to me. Amen? And let's deal with it. So in peace, there must be rejoicing. There must be, secondly, a gentleness. But third, peace comes through prayer. You know, when we have a problem, it seems like we go to everything and everybody in the world before we go to God. Why is that? Shame on us. Take it to Him first. The charge, do not worry. The answer, prayer. About everything, with request, with thanksgiving. The promises, peace. Oh, I want that peace. That peace that passes the understanding of man that nobody can understand. Peace comes through that. In Romans, it tells us that peace comes through prayer. Oh, you know, I learned years ago, and I forget what I've told you this. If I've told you this illustration, I wasn't sure. I'd lost my notes from the past messages. Okay, they're mixed in with about 1,000 others. And so I had there, and I couldn't believe it. But I'm going to tell you again, if I haven't. I was helping my dad. He was still alive, and we were building a pier. Out of Port Lavaca. Anybody know where Port Lavaca is? Out of, okay, Magnolia Beach, okay? It's a cheap man's place to go, okay, and catch speckled trout and redfish, okay? If you got that live bait and you go out to those spoil banks off the channel and you wade fish at the right time when they're feeding and throw it out there, and oh, it was so much fun. It's when we weren't worried if you caught 3 or 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 or whatever. It's years ago. And man, we'd bring home a big old stringer, and man, we'd fillet those, and mom would cook them. And I remember those days so well, but we'd had a little tropical storm, and it knocked our pier that was right there on the beach going out there in Magnolia Beach, right down from that point in between Indianola and Magnolia, actually. And so anyway, we were out there, and we were setting these big posts, and it's so easy to take a big old post with, an air compressor and a stem, and you put it under, and that post just goes down. I said, God, I can't believe it. Why couldn't I do this out in the rock and the dirt? Man, I love the way this happened. And we were setting them, and we're doing so good. And, man, next, you know, we're laying out those runners, and then we just got to put that top plate on, and we're gone. You know, we're going to be fishing. And my dad had one of his good friends there, and he had a pair of glasses about four times that thick. And you know, he didn't need them just for reading. He needed them for everything. And he's on there, and he steps on the edge of a board that he thought was already nailed down, but it wasn't nailed. And the big old, you know, 2x8, you know, that's about 8 foot wide, it went off, and he went off, and it was shallow, and it didn't hit him, it didn't hurt him and all that. But his glasses fell off, and he's in about 4 foot of water. And so immediately he came up, oh, my glasses. And everybody jumped in right then. And we're all around where he fell in the water. And, man, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're whatever. And that went on for about 15, 20 minutes. Nobody's found the glasses. So then we move out from that little perimeter to a bigger perimeter. And we're out a little further. And I finally said, Lord, you know where these glasses are. You know where these glasses are, Lord. And I just heard the number 37. 37. I said, Lord, 37. It wasn't audible, okay? It was in my spirit. I said, 37. I said, which direction? And I looked up and I saw the corner of the pier, and it's like, that's your marker. And so I'm out there and I'm taking those steps. And I got about 15, and my brother, he said, hey, knucklehead, you're going to drown out there. You better be careful. And it's just like the world trying to tell you when God told you to do something, not to do it. Amen. I'm not saying my brother was of the devil, but he was just like, hey, get over here. The tide's this way. This is happening. Da, da, da. He was the expert, right? And I just kept walking. I didn't even look back at it. I just kept walking. And I got out about 25, and my dad had looked at my brother, and he said, hey, what's he doing? I said, who knows, Dad? Just don't worry about it, okay? And I got it 34, 35, and my heart just started racing. It's not just that fast heart. It's the Spirit of God telling you that you're almost to be where I told you to go. And I was at 36, and y'all, I kid you not, I took 37. Water's right to right here. And under my foot, I felt something. I said, now, is that a beer can? or is that glasses? And I went diving. And I went down. And I looked up. And there were a pair of glasses. I started bawling. I was crying. Salt water, crying. And I held them up. My dad said, Rod, Jesus told you where those glasses were, didn't he? He went in, got all the girls, they came out. And man, we had a prayer service outside, out on the sand. Woo! And we were thanking the Lord. It was a little thing. Was it a big thing if he had glasses or not? Of course not. But it was a big thing that we had found for once what God had ordained and wanted me to do, to so he could do all things. We need to be people of prayer about everything. Make our requests known to God. Fourth and finally, peace comes through setting our mind on the things of God. We worry so much about the world. We got to start thinking about the things of God. Remember what it said in Romans 12? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Wow. How many of us want that? Come on. Raise your hand. I want that today. I want that. Our challenge is to think and practice the things that are true, the things that are noble. Look at that last scripture. True, noble. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the peace of God will be in you. We want peace, but we are not praising in all things. We aren't having a gentle spirit that restores relationships and makes things right. And oftentimes, we go through that junk for years. And sometimes we end up being little prayers, but wanting much. But we don't set our mind on the things of God. Our source of power, it's the Word of God. This book, woohoo, right here, duct tape and all, okay? That book, noble examples, and the effort of discipline that says, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. 2 weeks ago, I went to a country in the Middle East, and it was not really planned, but I had the opportunity to meet with our key underground church leaders, and those are leaders in South Asia, Middle East, and North Africa. That is where they, in most of those places, there is no church, no pastor, no Bible, and most have never heard the name of Jesus. They're lost. We want to know why they're so crazy. Many of them were put in jihad schools at 2.5 years old because their parents thought, if we give up our child to be in jihad school, then we in Islam have a better chance of going to heaven. Is that not crazy? And they'll take a child at 2 and 3 years old and teach them to do horrible things and how to kill and do all that. But we have been working on taking the gospel with the underground church to those places. And our success is crazy. In 2019, we did one country in North Africa with 35 teams. In 2020, during, you know, the beginning of COVID and all that mess, and 21, we sent 200 in 2020 to 7 countries. In 21, we sent 200 to 7 countries. And those are teams. Each team has from 8 to 12, 14 people on it. And in 22, we sent last year or this year, excuse me, it's not over yet, we sent 250 teams to 10 large cities. And in 23, we're sending 500 teams, okay, to 20 large cities that are hotbeds for Islam and the absence of Jesus Christ anywhere. And they're going to take the Jesus film and they're going to show it to these people. And they're going to first time hear the Gospel of Luke and see Jesus. That's what we need. That's why we're so empty. That's why we're lost. And after they see it, they're so moved that many of them will step up to a large book that we call the Book of Salvation. And in front of their Muslim friends, they'll write their name and put their telephone number. Now, you know how we are in the States. We saw great service. We had revival and we had 50 that came, raised their hand, or 50 went forward. We never see them again sometimes, right? Okay. They don't even count that. But then when they call them, they have to go to a weekend of discipleship, renounce Islam, the Quran, and then choose to follow Jesus Christ. And when they do and make those commitments and they can tell that their heart felt, then they put them in house churches. This year alone, we started 440,000 house churches. Those are from 15 to 25 people, what we would call small groups. Because if they have a big church, they'll burn it down, okay? But they can't stop the house churches, and they're growing. And we baptized over 400,000 of those already. And the incredible thing that's happening right now is that part of the world is waking up. And I got to meet with the key leaders. Now, it was so humbling, the first one there. It took him 11 days to get there. He's had a death threat for about 10 or 12 years. He can't even use a passport. He had to go on a shipping boat and illegally get on the boat, jump off, and get off, and get to that meeting. It took him 11 days. I don't know how many countries he had to get through before he got to where we met. But the key leader had just finished being cut with a knife across his back, 20 inches, and they put poison on the knife. And he's still not quite over it, but he's getting better. And they also shot him through his back and through his shoulder. And he, when they saw me, they were humbled, they said. And they bowed and they hugged me for our partnership and for what we're doing together in 1,185 teams, in 45 different surges, and millions of people coming to Jesus. I just said, you know, I've got so many stories I could tell you, and I close with this one because it reminds me of how to live in that presence with the Lord that we're talking about. That's where they are. When they say they want Jesus in their heart, they are making commitment to follow Him, to pick up the cross and follow Him. And they fully expect that it will probably cost them their life. And they fear nothing. They fear nothing. One of our teams had been in a very difficult country. And if I told you which way it was, you'd say, my gosh, how could you live in that? Or how did they make it through? And many were martyrs. And many lost their life. But they would say, we present the gospel this year to 14 million people. We expect to have some that will not make it. But how great that they could die for Jesus. He's with them now. That's the way they see it. They had a business project, though. They have business projects because if you find Christ, you don't have a family anymore. You have no place to go. You have no job. And so they have these sustainable incomes where they can be apart, find a place to live, and sustain and stay alive. And so this group of, I don't know exactly how many, probably was 50 to 60 people, came together in a certain community, and they were trying to slowly, you know, as they had a business, they're trying to meet people, they're trying to share the gospel, just like God has called you to do here, okay? Every day that you live, right? Every day. That's what they're doing. And yet it was so hard. The people there were hard. They rejected them. They wouldn't talk to them. They had a project, an agriculture project, and it didn't go well because the people wouldn't buy their livestock and their stuff. And they had a coffee bar, and it was on a perfect location. But they said no one would come in and buy their coffee. And so they finally told the Lord, they said, Lord, you know what? There's scripture that says, go, be faithful. But yet if they won't hear the gospel, it says, shake the dust off your feet. I'm not asking y'all to leave Lano now, okay? Shake the dust off your feet and go to another place. And they said, Lord, we haven't seen anything. We've done everything you've told us. And so we believe that we're going to give you today and tomorrow. And Lord, if we don't see it, then we're going to go to another place and do this same thing. And so they were pretty sure that they were probably going to be moving on, right? They get to their coffee shop the next morning and they went down early and it's never really busy and there's no one there. And they got to the coffee shop. Now, this is the day after they made that decision and prayed as a Christian group. The next morning, before light, they got down their coffee bar. And there was a line out the front door all the way down the street and around the corner. And they first thought, I must be looking at the wrong building. What's going on here? And they couldn't wait to ask the question. And so they went inside, got things going, opened the door, and the first person came in. It's just like they couldn't wait to get in that door. And the others just couldn't wait to get in that door. And they said, please, we've been here. The people that I see in this line are more people than I have seen at this coffee bar in the last month. Why today? What is it that happened? And that person looked and said, you haven't heard? No. Said every one of the people in this line had the same dream last night. He said, dream? Said, yeah. Said, we saw these angels underneath. We could not see God, but over him was a presence that was powerful. It was bright. And his angels underneath, and they were camped on this coffee shop. And so everyone here has had the same dream. They said, it's impossible. And so they get the next person in. Why are you here? They told him the same story. And it opened doors, and those people said, look, we're not here just to buy coffee, but we want to get to know you. We want to meet with you. And it says that that community came to Jesus Christ by the power of a holy, a powerful God that said, I'm going to let these people find my son. I'm going to give them a chance. It's different from here. You have every opportunity. But over there, a lot of them have never even heard Jesus. If they have, they know he's in the Quran and he was a holy prophet. But they don't study it and they don't understand that he is himself divine, the Son of God. And from that, God did great things. I'm going to ask this morning, what is it that God wants to do in our individual lives today? Is there anything that separates us from that great peace that only God can give us? That great peace, nothing but us. He's saying, give me your heart. Rejoice in everything. Just let it be an attitude of rejoicing. We can always find stuff that we don't like. Be gentle. Love others. If you've got something going on between you and somebody, just make a decision this morning. Say, Lord, I want you to fix it. I am giving it to you, and I'm going to take the first step, Lord. I want your blessing in there. In the midst of everything that you're doing today, just say, Lord, I want that to be alive in me. Can we pray right now? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name, and I want to thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you, Father, that you can change a person's heart that has never heard the name of Jesus. You can get their attention. And God, if you can do that in the crazy parts of this world, that it is so hard. I know that, Lord, in these places, that God, there are people that need Jesus. Places in the hill country, like Lano, like Burnet, like Granite Shoals, like Marble Falls, like Mason. There are people that need the Lord. And God, however you have called us to serve and for what you've called us to do, I pray that we could not walk in the peace of this world, but that we might walk in the peace of the God Almighty, the all-knowing, the all-powerful. I pray that, God, we could experience that in our lives. Help us, Lord, to set our thoughts on the things of you, the things above, and not on this world. Bless us now this day. Bless this church, Lord. I thank you for Journey. I thank you for the great things that you're doing here. I thank you, Father, for James. I ask you to bless him in the remainder of his trip and just really let this trip be inspiring to him. And Lord, bless all the leaderships of this church. I pray that you would work and live in each one as we each play our part, Lord. We love you now and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.